spiritual growth. When God saved us, He placed us in Christ and placed Christ in us, and He set us free in Christ. He set us free from bondage, and He set us free with the ability to love. Now, once the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts when we're saved, we have the capacity to love. And God meant for that love to be manifested, to be shown, to be demonstrated, especially among ourselves in a local New Testament church, which is made up not of walls, not of mortar and stone, but of men and women who have been saved, in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells, and who have submitted to Him in obedience and been immersed, as the Bible directed, and have been immersed by church authority, and are now coveted together to carry out God's ordinances in the truth. And so, I'm going to talk about love, because love is the ultimate spiritual growth. Now there abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, or charity. Whenever the devil wants to have an inroads into the church, it's normally not through faith that he attacks. It's normally not through hope that he attacks. He attacks through love. And it's amazing how a church can go along for many, many years, and all the membership just seem to get along so well with each other, and it's just a wonderful, loving group, and you would think that nothing could ever happen. But all of a sudden, the devil is able to influence one member, two members, three members, but all he needs is one. And if that member can be used of the devil, he will attack through love, and before long that group of people that you thought could never be separated and truly loved one another are dispersed like a bunch of wild quails. So this morning I'm going to be talking about love, and I'm going to be talking about it tonight. What is salvation? Well, salvation is the way out of hell into God's paradise. The way you escape eternal damnation in hell is by receiving Christ as your Savior. So salvation is Christ in you and you in Christ. And the moment you're saved, you're bound for this new heaven and new earth, and nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And a spiritual union was formed by God's Holy Spirit, Christ in you, you in Christ, and Christ in God. What is faithfulness? Well, you cannot exercise faithfulness until Christ is in you, until you've been born again. But just exactly what is faithfulness? Faithfulness is you abiding in the place where Christ abides in the Spirit. God is not supposed to come to where you think He ought to be worshipped. And God is not to be worshipped in the way you think He ought to be worshipped. He is to be worshipped in the way that He directs in His Word, and He is to be served, and faithfulness is to be exhibited in the place where Christ abides in the Spirit, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So God means for you to be saved. You have the absolute assurance of heaven. But what is faithfulness? It's you abiding in the place where Christ abides in the Spirit, and abiding there by the rules that God has established through baptism and through fellowship, and abiding steadfastly in the faith. What is the reward in heaven? Living forever in His immediate presence. If you're not willing to abide where the Spirit of Christ has specifically stated He abides in this age of the church, then don't expect to live in the immediate presence of Christ in heaven. You certainly, if you're saved, are going to heaven, but do not expect to live in His immediate presence in heaven if you would not live in His immediate presence after you were saved here. There's going to be a millennial temple. If you're faithful in His church here and you abide in the place where Christ abides in the Spirit, you'll abide in this millennial temple. If you're faithful in this church today where Christ's Spirit abides, a local church that preaches and teaches what He delivered to the first New Testament church, you will also abide in this heavenly city. There are things found in God's kingdom city, the better resurrection. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm saved. There's no question about it. But I want the better resurrection that's spoken of in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. That's for faithfulness. The full inheritance. I have an inheritance in heaven. I'm an inheritor. But I don't want part of it. I want all of it. I have eternal life. But I want the abundant eternal life in heaven, and I want the abundant entrance that Peter talked about in the first chapter of 2 Peter. Christ abiding, the throne of Christ. I want to be where Christ is. I want to be in his immediate presence. The tree of life is inside the city. I want to have continuous access to the tree of life. So what's inside the city? Faithful church members and faithful elders from the Old Testament. The wife who hath made herself ready for bridal relationship in his true churches. The Old Testament elders who made themselves ready by fellowship with him by a good report. In this city is the full reward, the full rest, the greatest promises, and the full glory of God. So after you're saved, if you'll be faithful in the place where he has designated that you should be faithful, if you'll give glory to him in the place that he indicated he wanted his glory, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, then you'll live with him in his immediate presence. God first manifested himself at the altar of Cain and Abel. He was there, and he spoke at Cain. Told Cain if he'd bring another sacrifice, he'd accept it, one that he had designated. But Cain wanted to worship God his way. This morning, you've got people meeting in buildings like this all over this earth. And a lot of them are worshiping God in their own way. They have taken what Christ taught the first New Testament church, that's what the ordinances were, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and they have changed the manner of worship into a sham, and they have turned it into something that God never intended. When they go to a certain limit, they're no longer God's church. He won't accept it. God was at the altar when Cain and Abel made their first sacrifice. God was at Abraham's altar when he made his sacrifice. God was above Jacob's ladder when Jacob, the man God later renamed Israel, made his sacrifice, and angels were ascending up and down this ladder. This is where God's Spirit was, at the place where the sacrifice is offered. If God is not there, the sacrifice is not accepted. If God is not there, the sacrifice is not accepted. You say, Brother McElmurray, do you mean to tell me that right now across this land and all these thousands and thousands and thousands of buildings where people are meeting, that if they're not doing it the way God said, that God's not accepting that sacrifice? That's exactly what I mean. He didn't take Cain's sacrifice. It was a marvelous sacrifice. It was bloodless. And I'm sure it was beautiful. And I'm sure as far as physical appearance of the actual fruit that he presented, the vegetation he presented, was much more beautiful than a bloody lamb. But it wasn't God's way. He abided in the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness in the Holy of Holies. This is where God wanted to be worshipped. He abided in the rear of the temple in the Holy of Holies. This is where God wanted to be worshipped. His Spirit abides in each one of his local churches that is still practicing and preaching the truths that he delivered to us in this age. That is where God wants you to worship. You either worship among such a group of people, or you choose to worship among people who are worshiping the way they want to worship, and you mingle in with them because you like the way they worship, and you like them more than you like the ways of God. If you won't abide in a church where the teachings of the church are the ones that Christ delivered to the first New Testament church, and the ones that the writers of the New Testament directed, if you won't live in such a church, if you won't be a part of such a church, do not expect to live in this millennial temple. If you're saved, Christ is in you, and you are in Christ, and you can expect fully to be on the earth in the millennial reign in a glorified body. But do not expect to live where Christ abides in a temple. Nor should you expect to live in this final heavenly Jerusalem. Because this city and the millennial temple are for those people who wanted to do it God's way. Not what seemed convenient to them, or not what made more sense to them, but the way that God directed. Give glory to God in his presence in this present life, and receive the full inheritance in the next. You have an inheritance in Christ Jesus that can never be taken away from you. It's eternal life. The moment you were saved, you had eternal life. The moment you trusted in Christ for your salvation, you were an overcomer. Every believer is an overcomer. But the question is, how much of an overcomer are you going to be after he saved you? And how much of the inheritance do you want? Well, a little dab, do you? Do you just want some of it? Do you want most of it? Or do you want all of it? He that overcometh shall inherit all things, everything. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This does not mean that he's saying those who are saved are not going to be my children, and I'll throw them into hell. It's simply talking about a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship in the millennial reign, in his immediate presence in the temple, and in his immediate presence in the heavenly city. And you are the one who makes the choice and decision as to how close you want to live to Jesus Christ in the millennial age and in the heaven age, by how close you want to live to him here. Jesus Christ is right here this morning in this building spiritually. He's in every one of you that's saved, that knows Christ as your Savior. But he's here. He's right here in this building. Why is he here? Because we still preach and teach the same teachings that Christ delivered to the church that he organized during his earthly ministry as they traveled with him. And we are teaching exactly what the writers of the New Testament indicated he wanted us to do in a church, so that we could be classified as his people and his presence could be made manifest among us. That's why I'm a member of this church. That's why I'm the pastor of this church. I would not be a member of, nor would I pastor a church in which I was not certain Christ's Spirit dwelt. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church. Now, it's all by Christ Jesus. There's no question about that. But it's throughout all ages. This has a continuing effect. If you won't give him glory in his church here, you're not going to give him glory out of that temple either. If you won't give him glory in his church here, you're not going to give him glory out of that heavenly city. But it's in the church throughout all ages. You say, well, I believe that these men who go out and preach on television and say that the church is a universal, invisible body of believers, and all these are wonderful, spiritual, God-filled men. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they are not preaching and teaching what God called them to teach. They've sold out for money. They've sold out for fame. They've sold out for recognition. They've sold out for attention. They've sold out for praise of men and not of God. You cannot be popular in the world and preach the full counsel and gospel of God. It never has been popular. It never will be popular. And those who are God's are those who have submitted to his will after they've been saved and worshiped in the manner and in the place that God directed. In 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, he has a message he gives to Timothy. But it is not just to Timothy. It's to me, and it's personally to every one of you. And you need to be a member of God's church. That's all I can tell you. If you're saved, you need to be a member of God's local church. He wrote this to a man who had been saved, who had been scripturally baptized by one of God's churches. He said, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long. If you take out after the comma and the colon and get to why he wrote this, underlined in red, these things write I unto thee that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Every one of us, and certainly myself as your pastor, need to learn how to behave ourselves in the church of the living God. How? It is the pillar and ground of the truth, by obeying the truth. This church is duty bound. This church is led by God's Spirit. This church has the indwelling Spirit of God in it when it assembles, and we are supposed to follow what he left us as truth in this book. Jesus said, what an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words, this book, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, and they were recorded. Today, in many of our churches, the expression, the flesh profiteth nothing, is completely ignored. And in many of our churches, missionary Baptist churches, they are trying to worship God in the flesh and substitute it for spiritual worship. And they believe if they have a hullabaloo and everybody hugs and squeezes each other all the time, and there's a great furor and activity going on constantly, and if there's nothing but constant activity going on, they actually believe that is the Spirit. That is not the Spirit. That is the flesh. God's people were meant to feast on his word and to grow by his word and to be encouraged by his word. And the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It is not to be a hullabaloo based on the flesh. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also, that's Emmaus, plural, writing to the church at Ephesus, ye also, you all also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. You need to be a part of one of God's churches. You say, well, I don't like the pastor. Well, I'm sorry about that. You say, well, I don't like some of the members. Well, I'm sorry about that. You say, well, I don't like the way this is done. Well, I'm sorry about that. But you see, your problem is your attitude. You need to pray for those things you don't like and ask God, if you're wrong, to let you know it. And you need to conform to the body. The body doesn't need to conform to you. The people that have left this church over the years that I've been here have largely been people who did not want to conform to the will of the body, but rather wanted to conform the body to their own personal will. And when the body would not bend and shape itself to what they thought was right, they left. John 4:24. We don't have an option in all this. You must worship God in a true church, one of God's churches, in order for your offering and your sacrifice to be accepted. There is no other way. John 4:24. God is a spirit. You do not worship him in the flesh. And they that worship him must, this is not an option, must worship him in spirit and in truth. So why do you have to be in such a body that preaches and teaches the truth? Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you're not in such a body where his spirit abides, and where his word is preached and taught, and where they understand what the church is, and what the Lord's Supper is, and what baptism is, you are in the wrong church. This goes past physical bounds. It goes past blood bounds. My mother was a Methodist. She died a Methodist. She was saved and firmly believed and secured the believer, and she's in heaven today. My mother had her own choices to make in life, and I love my mother dearly. She was a wonderful mother. But each man, each woman has to make his own choice, not based on blood relations, not based on anything that has to do with the flesh, not based on family relations. You have to make up your own mind. Do I want to worship him in spirit and in truth? The truth went out of Methodism a long time ago. It's just not there anymore. You say, well, do you hate the Methodist church? No. Do you hate the Methodist people? No. But I despise what they teach because spiritually it is an abomination to God. But not the people. I pray for the people. I care for the people. And I'd love to see them come out of it. You say, well, I suppose you think they're all demons and going to hell. No. There are an awful lot of saved people who try to worship God the way that man's directed. And to them it seems perfectly logical and reasonable. But it is not in accordance with God's word, and it's wrong. And everybody has to make their own choice on this. In John 3:7, Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I don't care how many times you go through the baptismal waters. I don't care how many times they put your name on a church roll. I don't care how many times you rededicate your life and how sincere and honest you are before God. If you have never repented of your sins toward God, acknowledging your sinful, helpless, lost condition, and put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, then I don't care how many church rolls your name is on, it means nothing. I don't care who baptized you and how many times you've been baptized, it means nothing. When a candidate goes into that water, the person is saved. And we're not baptizing them because we need to make their salvation sure, or because it adds to their salvation, or because it helps them keep it. We are baptizing them because we want the world to see what saved them before they went into the water. Their belief in the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And baptism is no more or no less than a picture of that. I'm going to be talking about love, because love is the thing that destroys churches, the lack of it. And I'm going to begin this morning, and Lord willing, I'll finish tonight. Spiritual love of the brethren. Spiritual love of the brethren. What's the most important thing in a New Testament church? Spiritual love of the brethren. You say faith, hope, and love. You've got to have all three of them. If you can't have the third one without the first two. There's no such thing as having love without the first two. You're saved by faith, you're encouraged by hope, and you manifest Christ by love. It's a spiritual love of the brethren. We can't love the brethren like Christ loves them unless we receive his Spirit. There's no way under heaven you can learn to love the brethren unless you have the Spirit of Christ. When you came into this world, you had a form of love. It was a form of love, and the flesh can love. But the love of God has to be shed abroad in your heart. It has to come from above. It has to be part of the new birth experience. It's Christ living in you. And unless you've been born again, you can't love the brethren. And unfortunately, in some of our churches, we have lost people sitting there who do not have Christ. And they desperately try to love the brethren, and they're incapable of it because they don't have Jesus living inside them. Our physical birth allows us to love one another in possessions. I was born with that kind of love. There were a bunch of us that ran around together. There were about six Catholic boys. John McCrae was a Methodist, and I was a Baptist. I loved Charlie Martin. Why? Because he had a 1934 Chevrolet, and I didn't have a car. And if I buttered Charlie Martin up really good, I'd get the front seat by the window. And we'd all run for the car yelling, "Front seat by the window." But it depended on what Charlie said. So I loved Charlie Martin because he had a possession. Matter of fact, in life, I learned to love a lot of people that had a lot of possessions. The more possessions they had, the more I loved them. You can also love based on physical attraction. You know? I mean, you ever watch this girl on television? I'm always kidding with Imogen. And she gets irritated. A real beautiful woman, voluptuous woman come on television. And the first thing I'll say, I wonder if she's a missionary Baptist. And Imogen will give me a dirty look. And then I'll wait a few minutes and I'll say, "I think I'm in love." And that'll really make her mad. Which, of course, I'm just joking. But there is such a thing as physical attraction. I mean, I have that kind of love. I've had that ever since I was a young man. And the prettier they were, the more I thought I could love them. So everybody has that kind of love. There's a thing like returned love. You love me and I'll love you. You send me money on my birthday. You treat me real nice. You butter me up. And don't ever say anything bad about me. And just love me like a little cuddly teddy bear. And I just love you to death. My physical man can do that. That's returned love. And then there's mutual benefit. In other words, if I'm going to get something out of loving you, and I work for you, and I know the harder I work for you, the more you're going to reward me, and the more you reward me, it's a mutual benefit for me to love you and work hard for you because I get something out of it. Then there's blood relation. I don't care how rotten you are, if you're related to somebody, somehow or other, they're going to love you. At a lot of churches, when the blood relation's in there, something happens to one of them, the spiritual love is thrown out in the trash can, and hate just spreads through the church because you did something to my relative. Well, I have that blood relationship, and you know, if it's my child, I'm going to punish him, but I'm always going to forgive him. And the reason I knew my mother loved me is because my mother always loved me no matter what I did. So there's a blood relation love because she carried me for 9 months in her womb. And when you carry something for 9 months in your womb, it's a living, functioning part of you. And you'll always love it. Why? Because it's a part of you. But the kind of love that God has is quite different from that. But we cannot love the brethren as Christ does without his love. I've had some members in this church that were very difficult to love. And had it not been for the love of Christ that was in me, I would have probably gotten in a couple of fist fights with them. But I do have the love of Christ in me. And I'm not saying I always let it prevail, but at least it's there and it's available. And if I didn't have that love, I could not possibly love you like God loves you because it's the new birth that allowed me to do it. John 3, 6 and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it can love in these self-centered ways. And that which is born of the flesh, of the Spirit, is spirit. When the Lord talked to the first New Testament church, he told them to do everything they could in serving him, and then to have this attitude that they were unprofitable servants. The word for unprofitable means not needed. God does not need us. So in saving us, he doesn't need us. That means he died for us and we were not needed. That means he loved us in a way that God alone can love us. He loved us because we were something that he looked down upon and just loved. You say, well, he made it. Maybe that's why he loves it. Well, I can't answer questions like that. But I know that God loved us, gave his son's life for us, expecting nothing in return. And I know he gets very little in return. So when the Lord told Nicodemus in John 3:7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. In order to love the brethren, you must be born again. Without Christ loving you, you can't do it. In Romans 5:5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He was given unto us for a purpose. John 15:12. He said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I'm capable of doing that, but only because Christ has come to indwell me. And I'm perfectly capable of blocking Christ and not letting him exercise his spiritual desire in me to love the brethren. Now, we're going to get irritated with one another. We're going to get angry with one another. We're going to say unkind things about one another. But we're going to ask God to forgive us, and we're going to forgive our brethren, and we're going to continue as a local visible body here that manifests the love of Christ. If we don't, then we have no light to show the world whatsoever. All we have are a bunch of hard, cold rules. But unless love is built on those rules that God gave us, we're not manifesting to the world what Christ meant for us to manifest. 1 John 3:14-20. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I thank God he put that word know in there. There are times that I don't love the brethren. But then I go to God and I ask God to forgive me for what I said, for what I thought, for my attitude, and God forgives me. But would I go to God and ask for forgiveness if I didn't have the Spirit of God in me? No, I would not. But because he's in me, he convicts me, and I go and ask God for forgiveness. That's what it means to love the brethren. You see, forgiveness is what love is really all about. And people who can't forgive are people who can't love. And people who can't forget and overlook and let it pass are people that don't have the Spirit of Christ. They bear grudges all their lives. They bear hatred all their lives. They're like the Hatfields and McCoys. They never have the Spirit. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Someone that loves his brother, when he's angry with his brother, when he's irritated with his brother, when he's mad at his brother, when he falls out of love with his brother, God's Holy Spirit is in there, shed abroad in his heart, and he immediately begins to convict that individual, and they go to God and ask for forgiveness, and they get over it, and they forget it, and they bury it, and it's finished. People who don't have the Spirit of God are incapable of doing that. They bear the grudges all their lives, and they hurt themselves, and they tear their interior sections and the walls of their psychological awareness to bits, and they're miserable, happy, unhappy people, totally unhappy. Simply because they cannot forgive and they cannot forget. And one of the marks of such a person is a terrible, uncontrollable temper. And they just drift from church to church and they can't understand what's wrong with them. God knows. They bear grudges and hate for centuries and take it to their graves because they never knew Christ. I thank God that this verse he put in 1 John 3:14 and then verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, why would your heart condemn you? Only because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. Your heart would not condemn you if Christ were not in you. And when your heart condemns you, God is greater than our heart. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and he forgives. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to continue on this tonight. And this will be the last sheet I use, and it's large print. So it shouldn't be too long. What is the fullness of the Godhead? I mean, just what is the fullness of the Godhead? Colossians 2 and 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what is the fullness of the Godhead? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit acting as one in Christ in love. I've seen a lot of churches run a lot of pastors off. I've seen young pastors that were desperately trying to preach the truths of God, that love God. They weren't perfect, but they were doing what God called them to do, and the churches ran them off. When the devil's going to destroy a church, he usually leaves faith alone. He usually leaves hope alone. He starts to work right at the top at love. And people sit out there and get irritated and mad and angry, and it spreads through the congregation like a thunderstorm and like lightning and smoke and fire and brimstone. And it turns a bunch of people into people that hate, have envy, jealousy, and all the other things. Let's not ever let that happen here. Let's remember that the fullness of the Godhead is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit acting as one in Christ. What is the fullness of a church? I mean, if you wanted a church to have the fullness of God in it, for it to have the ultimate spiritual maturity, you wanted God to look down on it with great favor and say, those are my people. And if you want God's praise as a church, it's all her members acting as one in Christ in love. The love that God shed abroad in your hearts. When a church learns what it's here for, to carry out the will of God, and every single member realizes that without their love for one another, they don't have anything. And they're willing to forgive and overlook, and if they don't always get their way in business meetings, if things aren't always done the way they want, they take a big hard swallow, and because they love God, and because they love his son's body, what is the fullness of a church? All her members acting as one in Christ in love. What is the fullness of the Godhead? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit acting as one in Christ. The church is his body. It is the body of Christ. So what is the fullness of a church? All her members acting as one in Christ in love. Let me show you what I mean. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and hath given him to be head over all things to the church. What is the church? Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Right here, right now, in Bob Christie, Christ lives. You all know that. You've seen his life. Right now, in Charlie Ellis, the Spirit of God lives. You've seen it in his life. You can look around this building here, and you can see a lot of people. You say, well, I know they're saved because I've seen Christ work in their life. I've seen changes in them. I've seen things that have happened in their lives. And you also know that these people are also in Christ. Well, what is the fullness? The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, where's Charlie Ellis this morning? He's right here where the Spirit of the one who indwells him is abiding. Where's Bob Christie? He's right here in the same place. What are we doing? Offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How are we doing it? By learning from God's word what the purpose he has in his local New Testament church. Until a church learns that the fullness of him that filleth all in all is God's purpose in that body, and that the body is Christ, and learns to work together in love, that church cannot fully carry out the commission that God gave it, because faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. His Spirit is here today. in this building. This is his body. I want you to notice something here. John 17, 22. Let's back up four chapters. In John 14 and 30, guess who got up and went out and left? Judas Iscariot, four chapters before. The only man who didn't have the love of God shed abroad in his heart. Do you know that Christ had never given them the commandment to love until two verses later? After Judas left, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Why didn't he give it to him while Judas Iscariot was there? Judas Iscariot couldn't do it. But you can. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What is the fullness of a church? All of her members acting as one in Christ in love. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I am a part of you, and you are a part of me. You say, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. Just believe it. And every single thing that you do in your life affects every one of us that's part of this body. Every single decision you make, everything you do in life, everything you say in public, it reflects this body, which is the body of Christ. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ, this is his body, and we are supposed to grow in grace and become as one in love. You want to give glory to God? Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So many times people look upon coming to church as something that it's their duty. It's my responsibility. I feel bad if I don't go to church. I know I ought to come. I know I ought to be there. I know I shouldn't miss. But let me tell you why you miss. Because sometimes you don't realize what the church is. The church is where you come to be in the presence of Christ. You say, well, if I could see him, I'd come every Sunday. That's why God wants you to come by faith. That's why God wants you to come by love. When we grow in spirit to where we finally believe, every time I'm here and this body is assembled together, we are one in Christ and Christ is one in us. And you'll see the love of God shed abroad, openly manifested. Then you'll realize the importance of God's church. And you'll want to be a functioning part of it. I'm going to continue on this tonight, and I think you'll find it very interesting. We're only going to have one stanza of invitation. As Johnny comes, as the pianist comes, I've shown you God's Word. After you're saved, God means for you to be a part of His church. He doesn't mean for you just to get baptized scripturally. He means for you to get in that church and grow spiritually until you blend in with that body and you are one in your purposes in accomplishing the things that your Father saved you so you could work together and do. When all the members of a church love one another and they have a common goal of doing what God wanted according to His Word, they won't run off the pastor. They won't be unkind to one another. They won't have problems and frictions in the church because they realize the importance of the local body. And they won't let the devil use them. Don't let the devil use you to hurt one of God's churches. What number?
403.
Please stand.